Hey, it's a real blessing to be here. My name's Bo, and I've lived in Tucson for the past 14 years and came out from San Fernando Valley, Ventura County area with Pastor Scott Richards and serve out at Calvary Christian Fellowship. And I always love coming to the church here. It's just a blessing. I love Junho, whether I'm doing music or teaching. It's just a real joy. I just love your guys' company. And, you know, teaching you guys or doing music here is just really fun. It's easygoing. I just feel really comfortable around you guys. So you're a real blessing to me. I hope you're blessed by the Word of God that I bring to you today, but you guys are a real blessing to me in my life. So I thank you. Let's pray, and then we're going to get in the Word. Father, we just want to give you glory. And I'm so blessed that, Lord, I know everybody here, and especially, Lord, the leadership, that's their desire, that's their heart, is to give you glory, Lord Jesus. For you satisfy, and you are worthy of everything that we have in our life. And, Father, we pray that as we draw close to you, Lord, that other things would fade away, that, Lord, you truly would encompass everything in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off by giving you a statement from Thomas Watson, and he was a kind of a reformer in church history in the 1600s, and a reformer, if you will. And if you don't know what that means, that's okay. He was a guy who loved the Lord, and he lived a long time ago, and he wrote something that has stayed with Orthodox Christianity for the past 400 years, and it's this statement: the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And I want you just to hear that. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. In that statement, we have a really our purpose in life. And if you've ever, a lot of people have wondered, you know, what's our purpose in life? And many people go their whole lives that we've known who have not reached an understanding, a proper understanding of what our purpose is on the planet. The Bible makes it clear. If you've ever just read the Bible, it's really clear what our purpose is. And we're going to go over just a few verses just to see that. And if you guys turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 115, verse 1, we're going to start there. And we're going to kind of flip around. You will need a Bible. And in Psalm 15, verse 1, there's a lot of different versions that say it a different way, but it says, "Not unto us, but to your name be the glory." Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Meaning the whole point of the first verse of that psalm is that it's not about us. It's about what? It's about the glory of God. It's about the exaltation of God in life. And I hope you guys see that there in that verse, Psalm 115:1. Now, if you flip over in your New Testament, we're going to do a little Bible gymnastics this morning. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, all this Bible work, huh? 10:31. I taught this message a few weeks ago at Pat Lasevich's fellowship. And I remember by the end of it, everybody was just like, whew, man, I'm getting tired, I'm flipping. I'll try to maybe just say a bunch of these too. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, you read something. It says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Meaning the Christian life is one that's it's encompassed in giving God the glory. There is no difference between the secular and the religious, you know, in the Christian world, in the Christian mindset, where, you know, I grew up a kind of around that mindset, and you probably did too, right? Where a lot of you were, you know, there was kind of the Sunday day, you know, and that was the religious day. You know, Sunday was a very religious day, but then there was the rest of the week, which was your secular, you know, your secular life. And you kind of separated both of them. You know, you had your kind of religious life over here and your secular life over here. Well, the Bible doesn't know of that. It doesn't know of that separation between the secular and the religious, if you will. it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or even drink, meaning the most simple, basic things that we do in life are to be done for the glory of God, for the exaltation of Christ. If you guys turn with me over to 1 Peter, and I'm giving you these passages just to kind of convince you more than anything that this is the chief end of man. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says there, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there we see that all things, again, are to be done for what? For the glory of God. And that is our purpose in life. It's to bring glory to God as image bearers of God, made in His image. We're called to bring Him glory through our lives. That's our purpose. Now, the trick or the question is that how does that happen in our life? What does that look like? How do we exalt Christ in our life, just practically in our life? How do we show that God is glorified in our life? Well, the second phrase of that statement by Thomas Watson is by enjoying Him forever. And I love that. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's the purpose. But it's by enjoying Him forever. It's by pursuing joy in Christ. Joy in God. And a big question that I like to ask is, you know, are you enjoying God? Is it something that is a pursuit of you, this joy that's found in God? Because I think at the end of this, you're going to see that that's how God gets the most glory, as we are most joyous in Him. C.S. Lewis, or I'll start with a quote by Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician. I have a non-believing brother who loves math. He's a head of a math department in San Francisco. So I had to read Blaise Pascal because he was a mathematician that lived, and he was a Christian. So I need to read that to talk to my brother kind of on his level, you know. But he wrote something really cool. He wrote, and you guys have probably heard some of Blaise Pascal's actually statements. One of them is that we all have a God-shaped vacuum. Have you ever heard that? That only can be filled by God. A lot of us have heard that before. That's him. Okay, that's the young man, Blaise Pascal. And he's passed away. He's been dead for a while. Actually, he's more alive today, probably, than he was here on the earth. But he wrote, all men seek happiness. This is the motive of every action of every person, even of those who hang themselves. Now, at the end of that's pretty a hardcore statement. But what he's just making it clear that we all pursue some form of joy. Everybody in their life, whatever they do it for some form of happiness, even if it's the most dreadful thing you can think of and the most awful thing. There's a sense of happiness to pursue it, and they're doing it for self-motivation reasons. There's this happiness that goes along with it. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote something really neat. And it says, we are all half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Isn't that a great statement by C.S. Lewis? The problem is that we are not pursuing pleasure, or that we are pursuing pleasure. The problem is not that we are pursuing pleasure, but we pursue it in the wrong way. We pursue it in the wrong thing. That's what C.S. Lewis is getting at. Is that a lot of times we are so satisfied in mud pie, the things of the world. Drugs. Man, and I can relate to this so heavy, that statement. You know, being satisfied and pursuing joy with the things in this world and what it has to offer. Pursuing satisfying wonders in the world's ways of drugs to get high, which me and my wife did plenty of that growing up. You know, to pursue it in sex, where we have a culture that's just wrapped around that. I can't even tell you. Last time I was here, I think I taught last year, I told you that the pornography industry, I think, was $57 billion annually, or revenue yearly, okay, worldwide. Actually, now it's $97 billion, okay, which is more than every U.S. High-tech company plus ABC, NBC, CBS. I mean, it'd blow your brains. But the pursuit of pleasure is found in the wrong things. We're pursuing pleasure in the wrong things, C.S. Lewis says. So it's not that we're pursuing pleasure that's wrong. It's that we're pursuing the wrong kind of pleasure. It's non-satisfying pleasure. And that's so true. And that's the problem with the things of the world and what the Bible calls sin, is that they have to be repeatedly gone after over and over and over again because they never satisfy the soul. And that's proof that it's a well that we're drinking from that can never satisfy because the drug guy has to go after the drug more. The porn addict has to go after more pornography. Whatever sin you're involved in, you have to go after it over and over because it's never satisfying. You're pursuing pleasure, but you're pursuing utterly a pleasure that cannot satisfy. You know, and that's what C.S. Lewis's statement is talking about. Now, Jesus talked about this kind of idea of being satisfied in Him, enjoying Him forever, that we give glory to God by enjoying Him, that He can satisfy everything that you need. A very famous story, you guys know, this is John chapter 4. And right when I say that, your brains go, bam, woman at the well. And you remember the story probably. A woman goes to the well and Jesus is there at the well and Jesus asks for a drink and she's kind of stunned being a Samaritan woman that Jesus would ask her for a drink, him being a Jew. And there's this conversation that goes along in John chapter 4. And it starts getting really personal. And where Jesus says to this lady, you know, if you drink of this well, man, it's never going to satisfy. You're going to have to continually have to drink of this well. And he says, but if you come to me and you drink what I have, you'll never be thirsty again. I will satisfy you completely and utterly. And she kind of, you know, messes around and, blah, 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 and talks to him a little bit. And then he gets really serious and he says, hey, you know, what? You know, go call your husbands or your husband. And he says, singular, go call your husband. And, you know, and she's like, uh-oh, you know, because she doesn't want to go there because she's been drinking of this well of relationships. And Jesus reveals to her that you don't have one man in your life, you've had many men in your life. And that's your well, is that you keep drinking of this well of relationships. And how many of us see teenagers that pursue that pleasure and go down that track? You know, I was one of them. Hey, by the time, no joke, this is absolutely sick. When I was in elementary school, I had a girlfriend. Why? Right? I have two kids. I have one in high school. I have one in elementary school. You know, and I look at my elementary school girl and I'm like, you know, why would someone that little, like, need a boyfriend-girlfriend? That's just insane, you know? But yet, my surroundings at the time were very secular. And, you know, and I thought, hey, you had to have a girlfriend, man. That's what you do. And that pattern just continued and continued and continued. You know, where I had to have a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, sorry. Let me go away. I was thinking of girls. You girls have to have a boyfriend. I was thinking of my daughter, sorry. But she better not. No. But you know, that progression is something that was culturally just learned. It was something I culturally learned. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, pursue a girlfriend. Have a girlfriend. When you date like this. You know, boyfriend, girlfriend, girlfriend, boyfriend, that kind of thing. It's not there. It's just a cultural thing where we start learning to pursue pleasure in these things that the world has put on us. Unfortunately, that well just didn't satisfy at all. By the time I was in high school, man, the longest I could have a relationship was probably 4 weeks. And then it was like, okay, this is way getting too crazy. Too much commitment, gotta move on. You know, because it just never satisfied. It just never satisfied. She was great for a time. Hey, right on. Hey, there's other fish in the sea, though. You know, that was always in the brain. You know, other fish. I know I'm being kind of candid, but I'm trying to get the point across that when Jesus was talking to this girl, that's what this girl experienced. She experienced that kind of relationship in her life where she pursued pleasure, but it was in such the wrong thing that it could never really satisfy her soul, and she had to continue to pursue and pursue and pursue. You know, in the book of Isaiah, if you turn with me there to Isaiah 55, God says something to us, something that he offers that's so far greater than what this world has. And one thing that the Bible teaches about sin is that it comes with a price always. When you pursue the wells of the world, and you'll see why, or you guys see why I'm talking about pleasure as a well, because that's what Jesus says. You're pursuing these wells, this place to come drink water, but it's not satisfying you. And the reason why the pleasures of this world don't satisfy it, we see that it costs. It can cost us. To the drug addict, it costs their life. To the porn addict, it costs their marriage. You know, the sins of this world, they cost. And Jesus tells us that he has something that satisfies. And we see the Lord in Isaiah chapter 55 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. You who are poor, you who are bankrupt, that have nothing. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You who do not spend money for what is, or why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Isn't that cool? What God says there, why are you spending money on stuff that doesn't satisfy? Isn't that so much like us in the world? Oh man, American Home Furnishings is going out of business. I bet you they got a ton of stuff. You know what I mean? The other day I saw that on the commercial the other day. I was thinking, man, just more stuff, you know? And some people are actually addicted to that. I mean, they're in bondage to stuff. They just want to pursue and pursue. And we've all done this where we've gone and we've bought stuff for the house. And, you know, we got our house looking really pretty, just like what we think it should be like from other people, because their house is pretty and our house is supposed to be what? Pretty, right? That's kind of the thought. So we get everything. And then after like a year, after a year of it, you're looking at it and you're going, you know, I want to paint the house. And you know, being a husband of my wife for 15 years, you know, it's like, she's like, yeah, let's paint the house. And I'm like, you know what that means in my head? You paint the house. And I'm thinking, why paint the house? Man, this thing's going to burn, the Bible says. You know, what's the point of painting this thing? We painted it once. It looks good, I think, you know. And, we live with it for a while. Okay, we live with it for a while. Well, let's live with it for another while, you know. But you know how we've all experienced just the simple things like that of pursuing pleasure, just in simple things of purchasing things for homes and things like that, and you know, cars and stuff like that, where it just no longer satisfies. It just doesn't do it anymore. And we can get involved in just pursuing that, and it costs us. It costs us money, and we look at how much money we spend on things, and then we look at other nations in the world and how much money, what's the percentage of their money that just goes for food, and ours is like, you know, 15% of our money goes to food. You talk to the average person in India, it's 85%. And you're like, whoa. Talk about, what are we doing with our cash? You know, it's just a lot different of a perspective. That's for sure. And so it costs us when we pursue the wrong kind of pleasures. It can really cost us a lot more than just $10, $100, but it can cost us our very lives if we pursue the wrong pleasures in this world. It can cost us our very lives, even our eternal soul. I mean, and Jesus said some radical things, but one of the most radical things Jesus said was that what is it to gain the whole world, right? To pursue all the pleasure in the world, but yet lose your soul. What's the profit of that? You know, there's absolutely no profit in that, Jesus says. Now, there's another passage that's found in Jeremiah that relates to kind of this theme of enjoying God and being satisfied in God, and that I'm trying to convince us again that God has what we need. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, let me read to you what the Lord says there. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Just remember Jesus in John 4, hundreds of years after Jeremiah, saying, "Come to me," right? You know, "I am the living water." And now here, he's the fulfillment of what's being written about in Isaiah 55 and the fulfillment of what's being written about in Jeremiah 2. He says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The problem with pursuing the pleasures of the world is that it's like drinking from a cistern, Jeremiah says, that has just a ton of holes in it. How many of us would go to a restaurant, and a lot of us probably after this will go to a restaurant and sit down and eat, but what if you just poked a hole in the bottom of your cup? And you just sat there and you let it leak out all the tea or whatever, and then it got empty, and then you say, "Hey, can you fill that back up?" And the waitress went, "Sure." You know, and she filled it up and she walked away and it just kind of went back down. And then she came back and you said, "Hey, can you do that again?" How many times do you think that would happen? Quite a bit, huh? Because you got this leak going on in your cup, you know? It seemed kind of ridiculous. But yet our lives in pursuing pleasure is like that. Absolutely like drinking from a cup that just has a bunch of holes in it. You know, I've heard integrity talked about as a boat that has no holes that cannot leak. You know, and that a life that we want to pursue in God is one that doesn't have any holes in it. When someone looks at your life, and if our lives were to be examined, everything was to be examined. And, you know, I work with a lot of youth at times, and I have over the past 15 years. And, you know, when I say, "Hey, do you have a MySpace account?" You know, and they're like, "Sure, you know, of course I do." And I go to it, and I'm like, whoa, Nelly. Like, wow, what a trip. You know, and it's amazing what we're like away from the group, you know, what we're really like. And if there's one thing the internet does, man, is it does not bring out a lot of times just where we're at, you know, especially for the younger generation. They can relate to this, my generation and below, that's lived a lot with technology. And, you know, that technology has brought about a anonymity to it, meaning there's this feeling of secretive. There's this feeling of, you know, I can do something here and no one knows about it. You know, it's kind of, it can be the real me type of thing. You know, and you know, you read these blogs and you go to these sites, and you know, there's youth girls in our youth group. And I'll go to their MySpace site, and I'll just be like, whoa, and they're taking pictures of themselves, and I'm just like, whoa, you know, I got to talk to, you know, them about, like, wearing clothes, you know, like simple things, like, are just wearing more, please, you know, and, you know, you never know from just the times that you spend with them talking at church or things like that, you know. But that's something that they learn to pursue. They're pursuing a pleasure. They're finding enjoyment and pleasure in a broken cistern. It's something that's just got holes in it in their life. And they'll keep pursuing that pleasure and keep pursuing that pleasure over and over and over through letting people see their pictures. And then it'll go further into relationship issues that they have with people. and that'll just progress more and more in their life, and they'll get married, and then they'll wonder why they're not satisfied in their marriage. It's because they've pursued the wrong pleasure from the very start. So those are three passages that we see that where God says, man, hey, drink of me. Man, I have something to give you that's so pleasurable, so joyful. That's just incredible. God is not worshipped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. God is not worshipped where he's not treasured and enjoyed. So it's not just drinking of God, it's enjoying him, finding pleasure in him. He's our treasure. Meaning, you know, you could tell a lot from where we're at in our walk with God by how we worship the Lord. You know, if we're worshiping the Lord like the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, where? Down in my heart, where? Down in my heart, I got the joy, 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 joy. God is not worshipped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. In the book of Matthew, I love what Jesus says there. He tells a story about a man, and I'll give you the exact verse here just for your notes, because I kind of dropped the ball this time around teaching here. Last time I gave you guys a sheet like Junho does. Does he still do that? Yeah, okay, I dropped the ball. I knew I did. If you look at verse 45 of Matthew 13, it's a real famous story, the parable of the pearl of great price. And actually, verse 44, you could start there, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. This is cool, man. Jesus says, man, when you come to me, and we have to get this right because this is salvation. This is eternal salvation. When you come to me, he says, it's like finding a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like finding a treasure. And when you find it, what you do is you sell everything that you have. Man, you're willing to give everything up to pursue the treasure. And it's not a bummer. It's not something where you go, oh, the treasure's there. Jesus is there. Oh, man, I got to go to church. Is that pursuing the treasure? Man, I got to pray. What a bummer. Is that pursuing treasure? No. I got to read my Bible. Nah. That's not the heart of pursuing the treasure at all. It says the one who finds the treasure sells everything. For me, when I came to Christ, giving up my friends, there was no giving up. There was no, it was none of that. It was trading up to Jesus Christ, to the treasure. There was a pursuit of the treasure. To say to my friends when I was 17, hey, you know what? I don't want to go to the clubs anymore. And my future wife was there too. And we were like, we just can't do it. You know, we're pursuing a walk with Jesus Christ. And when my friends were like, whoa, that's weird. You know, I had three nose rings. I was a little whacked out back then. But, you know, to say that to the crew I hung out with, they were just looking at me like, what? Like, that was foreign. Like, what are you talking about? You know? But to say, hey, I'm not going to pursue that. Man, there was nothing about that. I mean, people talk about it like, you know, it's a big deal. No way. Pursuing the treasure was a joyful thing. Do you see that? It says he sold everything with joy. He didn't sell everything. It wasn't like pulling teeth. Like, oh man, I'm a Christian. I got to go to my friends and tell them I'm a Christian. What a drag. What are they going to say to me? Man, what a bummer. You know what I mean? It's not that. It was with joy. He sold everything. See, Jesus says that because what can happen in our heart is what the Bible calls idolatry in Colossians chapter 3. It defines all idolatry as lust and the cravings in this world. And if we don't pursue God with joy, then we're pursuing other things. And pursuing other things is what the Bible calls idolatry. And that's serious, you know. So it's not a pursuit of God that's a drag, that's a bummer to do. It's an actual wonderful pleasure to sell all things and pursue Christ. He is our treasure. And in Genesis 15, it says that God said to Abraham something really cool. He said, "For I am your great reward." That's what he told Abraham. "I'm your treasure, man. I'm your everything. I am your absolute treasure." So God is not worshipped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. You got to ask a question. I got to ask a question. Am I in Christ? Am I like that man who pursued the treasure and with joy? That giving up everything was actually joyful for the pursuit of Christ. And that's a big question we all have to ask. I must pursue joy in God if I am to glorify him as the surpassing valuable reality in the universe. And I'll read that again. I must pursue joy in God if I am to glorify him as the surpassing valuable reality in the universe. How do people know that God is glorified in my life? It's when I show through my life that he is the most valuable thing above all things. He's more valuable than my house. He's more valuable than my spouse. He's more valuable than my kids. And you guys are going, "What? That's crazy. How can you say that?" Well, let me read to you Psalm 73. And I'll read to you just a section, verse 24 and 25. The psalmist says this, and it's really cool. Psalm 73, 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Now notice what the psalmist says here. It's so great. It says, my heart and flesh may fail. My heart and flesh will fail me. My wife's heart and flesh will fail me. My kids' heart and flesh will fail me. The psalmist says, everything will fail me, but who do I desire? It says, in heaven there is none I desire besides you. It says, and on the earth, there is none upon the earth, nothing on the earth that I desire besides you, besides a relationship with you. Above all things, that's what I seek, is to be found in you, is to have my purpose in you. Above all things, my pursuit of pleasure is a pursuit of Jesus Christ, and that there is wonderful pleasure and satisfaction that's found in Christ. And that's something that shines the glory of God. When, you know, we have it in the Christian culture, some really weird ideas, some interesting thoughts, and I'll kind of hit one right now that talks about this subject. And that is when we go through pain and trying times of infirmities, a lot of times, you know, we pray for healing, which is right on. Nothing's wrong with that. That's a really biblical concept. Hey, ask God to heal. But the most important thing that we can be praying is that God get the glory through this time of suffering in my life. See, Paul the Apostle saw that the most important thing in life was that Christ be exalted above everything. The exaltation of Christ. That Christ, that his boast be nothing but the cross of Christ. And that was it. That was his number one goal, was to shine Christ. And when he suffered, he counted a blessing. He actually calls it in Philippians a grace of God to suffer. Yeah. How many of us go, "Lord, I pray your grace of suffering come upon me"? A lot of us go, "Nope, I'll pray for the healing. You know, bring the laying on of hands." You know what I mean? And because that's kind of the environment we live in. We live in that kind of environment, you know, where we don't understand that it's not about us, though. It's about what we talked about in the first 5 minutes. It's about the glorifying wonders of Christ. It's exalting Christ. So how does that work in Paul's life? Well, Paul saw it that, you know what, I store up in my flesh what is lacking on your account for the sufferings of Christ. He says that in Colossians. Now, what he meant was this, and this is really interesting. He said, when you see my suffering, you who do not see Christ suffer, see Christ suffering within me. So that the power of Christ in suffering will be seen in my life for his glory. we go, man, I don't know if I like that. So that Christ would receive all the glory in the midst of my suffering. So when I go through my pain and when my time comes of trial and tribulation and my time of the Job trial comes, and if I'm lying on a deathbed or if I have that opportunity, then I pray that God would see the glory in my weakness. He would be manifest. My weakness would show Christ's suffering. Our Christ's suffering would be seen through my suffering, to the glory of God, to those who have not seen the glory and the power of the cross. See, that's a Christ-centered perception. That's what we call a cross-centered perspective. Not a heal, you know, you're wrong, you're sick, that's not good, you need to be healed, and if you're not healed, it's a lack of faith. Nah. No, a Christ-centered perspective is looking at it the way Paul did. That people get to see the suffering of Christ in the midst of our suffering, to see the power of God. How does the power of God get seen? Because at the moment of suffering, my life is stripped of every false pleasure that I've partaken in this world. And now there's only one thing I can lean on in this time of suffering, and who's that? Christ. Is that not cool? That is what the gospel is about. It's about Christ being exalted and his glorifying wonders being seen, not me. One thing that the suffering does is it strips us of all the false pleasures that we pursue. I no longer can pursue all these false pleasures. Now I find I am satisfied alone. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on the earth there's nothing I desire besides you. My heart and flesh will fail, but you are the strength and my portion forever. That's when that prayer is going to become a reality to us. It's when all of a sudden all these false pleasures will finally be stripped from us. See, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. How does God get the glory? Well, God is most glorified in me. He shines and is exalted the greatest when I show that he is most satisfying, then I am most satisfied in him. I don't need anything else. Nothing but him. We sing songs in the Calvary Chapel. I'm satisfied in you, my God. You guys sell Scott Cunningham's CD out there on your table. It's got a song called I'm Satisfied in You. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. I'm going to leave it there and just allow the Lord to soak our hearts with that. There's so much there. How God receives the glory, how that's the purpose of our life, and how that happens through us being satisfied in him. So let's pray. Father, we want to give you glory in our life. And Father, we pray that you would do that work of your grace in our lives, Lord, to be satisfied completely in you. And Lord, all of us have things that we have found satisfying other than you, Jesus. We have found, whether it's things of drugs or things of perversions, Lord, or things of even like a house or a car or a job, we found that other things have satisfied us for a time, and then we just have to keep going back at it, Lord. And we pray that by your grace, Lord Jesus, you would take us off that. That, Father, we would now be a pursuer of you in our life, that we would with joy forsake all things to pursue you. That, Lord, that you would give us grace to see that you are a treasure to go after above all things, Lord. You are so lovely, so wonderful, Lord, and so kind. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we desire so much to have you be that treasure, to be that one and only thing. Father, help us to bring your name glory. Help us not to bring reproach on your name. Father, we pray that that would happen because people would see that we are truly most satisfied in you, Jesus. For you, Lord, restore the soul, Lord, that's longing. And Father, you lift up the one who is bowed down before you. And we just praise you. We thank you. And we give you all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.